Proverbs chapter 6 in your Bibles tonight, and we're going to look at verse 20. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20. We just left the seven things that God hates, and we looked at those several months ago. But now we're up to verse 20. We're going to go little by little through the Proverbs. We have until the Lord comes back again. Amen. So we're not in a hurry, and it's good to have other preachers preach. It's good to have visiting preacher come as well. But every time we can, it's good to get into the Proverbs and get through it slowly but surely. And we're up to verse 20. And we're actually going to be finishing chapter 6 tonight, God willing. Okay? You're going to say, what time are we going to get out of here? Normal time. You say, how are we going to finish chapter 6? There's how many verses? 20 all the way to 35. By God's grace, we'll get through them. We don't have to labor on every single verse, but I do want to labor on verse 23. Okay? We'll look at verse 20 to 23. We'll look at the other verses throughout the message, and we'll commit it to the Lord in prayer after reading verses 20 to 23. If you're able to stand tonight, please do so. In reading of the Word of God, please be standing, and we'll read verses 20 to 23. I just want to say it makes it absolutely easy to preach to those that love the Word of God. Amen. It really does. As a preacher, it helps a lot. It really does. I know, because I've preached in prisons many a times, and it's a struggle, and just different places, but it is a joy, an absolute joy, to be able to preach to people that love the Word of God. It is. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20, he says, my son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Father in heaven, as we come before you tonight, we ask and pray that you'd have your blessing upon your word to our hearts. Father, help us tonight to be focused and fixed upon the Word of God. Help us, Father, in these moments that we have, not to be distracted, but to be, Lord, taking hold of the Scriptures by faith. Help us, Lord, to adhere to what we learn tonight. Help us to understand these few passages, these few verses, Lord, in this passage. I ask and pray, Lord, you to examine and work and plow in each and every single heart tonight, especially mine. And in the way we review your word, the way we, Father, just respond to your word. So, Father, we ask and pray that you would examine our hearts tonight, help us understand these passages of Scripture, what it means to us tonight and for us as Christians in these 21st century, these days that we live in. Pray that you'd help us apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name, Lord, we ask and pray this. Amen. You may be seated. First of all, in Proverbs chapter 6, in verse 20, we see divine instruction. Solomon says, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. And we stop and we think to ourselves that it is the responsibility of every parent to instruct their children in the way of the word. When we read the Scriptures, particularly the Proverbs, up to this point we read about 14 times Solomon says, my son. And from here on in, we read a further, probably about 9 more times, Solomon says, my son. In total, throughout the Proverbs, about 23 times he says, my son, divine instruction Solomon has been given by God to give to his children. And I think it's the responsibility, I know it's the responsibility of every single godly parent to train up their children in the way of the word. It's no coincidence that God will choose to impart his word through godly authority. Remember that. That's how God chooses to impart his word or deliver his word through godly authority. And the commandment and laws that we see here, the commandment of the father, the law of the mother, all relate to godly counsel, to the word of God. Remember, it was God that gave Solomon his wisdom. Remember, when in 1 Kings, he says, ask anything. He says, Lord, I just want your judgment. I just want your wisdom. And God was pleased with his request, and he gave him his wisdom. And this is how we got the Proverbs. But in saying this, it's the responsibility of every child to receive the godly counsel that we are given. It says here, my son, keep thy father's commandment, keep and forsake not. So what's he saying? He's saying, everything that I'm going to teach you, everything that you learn from me, I want you to keep them. Don't lose them. Don't forsake them. Don't let them go. Remember them. Now, please understand, now, it's not only about godly counsel that Solomon is willing to impart. He wants to impart more than that. It is his life being involved in the life of his son. In other words, when a child receives the counsel from the parent, the child ought to also respect and honor the authority in whom the counsel is given. So it's not enough just saying, yes, I want that wisdom, I want that teaching, but just respect the authorities that are in our lives. It's more than that. In other words, you cannot honor the word of God and disrespect your parents. There's an honoring here to godly authority. Remember in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth. And in Ephesians 6, 1 to 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father, thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on earth. And if you go back to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, my son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Because I'm going to say this to you, you dishonor godly authority, you're really dishonoring the word. You're not really, it's not going to stick. You're not going to keep. As a matter of fact, you'll forsake that which you've learned. The way you honor your godly authorities in your life reflects the way you honor God. You say, why? Because they're God appointed, they're God ordained. God has put those authorities in your life. And to honor means to value them, to highly respect them, to submit to them. And there are various ways in which we can do that. Number one, we can obey our godly authority and their counsel. Because sometimes that their godly input in our lives may not be, scriptural, for example. It's not heresy, but it's perhaps some instruction that they have made to protect the child. For example, a curfew. We don't see here you have to be home at a certain time, but we know that the parent knows the best for the child, who they hang around with and all, how they ought to be sober-minded, and different things like that. We have to be mature enough to understand that some things that our parents instruct us as fathers and mothers are not necessarily derived from Scripture, but yet are right because they have that godly authority in our lives. They have a right. God has placed them there. And the way you treat your parents or godly authority reflect the way you treat God. And number two, we ought to respect them. Now, it's so easy to show disrespect to the one that we know loves us. It's like we can get away with it, right? You do that to a friend, you disrespect someone that you hardly know, see you later, forget it, but it's, for some reason, for whatever reason, we think it's okay that we can disrespect our parents because we know that they're going to forgive us or they love us, they won't forsake us. And in a similar way, we do that to God, don't we? In other words, we take advantage of their love and their grace. We ought not to. We ought to respect them, respect their presence in our lives, not take them for granted. Here's some ways that we can show disrespect to our parents. And I'm just laboring here for a moment because I think it's very important. And by the way, these notes were here for a while. And I'm just, preaching the Word of God. And you just take it from the Word of God. But I just want to say this to you. I think it's important because we're actually living in a day where there's a generation that abhors their parents. This is the day that we live in. No more respect. I mean, you go out and you see no respect to the parents. The kids and the children, they walk all over the parents. And these are some ways that you can actually dishonor your parents, talking back to them. Speaking to them in a very condescending way, like you know better. when you belittle them, when you laugh at them. You know, you think they're dumb and they're silly. You're living in dinosaur age. You know, how do you know? Come on, mum and dad, get with the program. We're living in the 21st century. That's how some people think about God. You know, they want to redo church, want to redefine marriage, and, God's old-fashioned. I love an old-fashioned God, amen? It's called holiness, praise God. It's holiness. And so, obey them. Respect them, some ways that you can honor your parents. Appreciate them. We can easily take them for granted because we know that it's their responsibility to look after us, right? And by the way, it is their responsibility. When you decided to be a parent and have children, man, that's a beautiful thing, but that's a great responsibility that you have to answer to God to. Big responsibility. But in saying that, we want to appreciate our parents. What's wrong with appreciating our parents and saying to our parents, thank you? Or I love you. Or I appreciate you. Very rare in our day, but it must be done. I speak out of experience. Before I was saved, brothers, sisters, I used to walk all over my parents. I used to treat my home like a hotel. Hey, where you going? None of your business. What do you want? And just walk all over them and not appreciate them. When I got saved, I remember how the Lord started working in my life, and I used to have heart to heart with my mum, holding her hand, looking into her eyes, talking to her. Man, I thought, man, thank you, Lord, for doing it. And I thank God for the precious moments that I had with my mum before she went to be with the Lord. Precious times and wonderful counsel. And especially at times when she didn't know the Word of God, she gave me safety rules that protected me. And I look back at him and I say, okay, that's why she's there. She doesn't want to ruin my life. She's just watching over me the best that she knows how outside of the Word of God. And when she knew the Lord, I tell you, the wisdom that God gave my mom in the last years that she had left, I thank God for that. I really do. Appreciate them. There's nothing wrong with hugs. By the way, the Bible says that we can give each other a holy kiss. Amen? There's nothing wrong with hugs. But it's foreign in our day. Pray for them. Your parents, they're not perfect. Amen. They don't have it all together like we don't have it all together. Amen. They do sin and they do fall from time to time. But if you pray for them, I'm sure the Lord will be able to help them. It's like they pray for you. Pray for the Lord that give them wisdom to help you, to help them parent you. Pray for your unsaved family if you have unsaved parents. Pray for them. And then another way we can honor our parents is just love them. Tell them from time to time. Say, oh, they already know, do they? My father got saved probably about 5-6 years after I got saved. And it took him about 2 years after that to build up the courage to say, I love you, son. Now, God, let me say this to you. My dad showed his love toward me, even though he was an unbeliever. He still had natural affection. But to come out and say it, took him a couple of years. God said, when I was saved, I would say it, God help me. Say, I love you, Dad. Silence. couple of years later, he's telling me, he's growing in the Lord, he's telling me he loves me. I love you too, Dad. Wow, what a beautiful thing. I left my mum and my father in my mum's house, and not everyone has this opportunity to do that, but I did when I was about 32, it's when I got married. And prior to that, people would say to me, are you still living with your parents? I said, yeah, they're my parents. What's wrong? Are they monsters? And that's how society wants you to make you think, like, oh, your parents, you know, because they know if when you're under that roof, they're going to tell you what to do. Thank you. At least they know this. But when they want to leave at a young age, they know that they're separating themselves from the authority that God has placed in their life. Now, let me just say this. This is not the thrust of the message, but I wanted to get that in there. Why? Because I really believe that we're living in the day, as I mentioned, that, you know, there's a disgrace in dishonoring our parents in this generation. We see it all over the place. It ought not to be in the home and in the life of a Christian. Now, going back to our text, I want you to notice the way we ought to embrace godly wisdom, verse 21. Have a look. Bind them continually upon thy heart, upon your heart. When you have things in your heart, they are not easily lost. Amen? Jesus said that. Treasures are usually stored where? Jesus said, in your heart. And so when you have the treasure of the Word of God stored in your heart, it's not easily lost. And the Word of God ought to be treasure stored in our hearts as Christians. If you go back to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1, he says, my son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments. And that's a good place to store the Word of God and instruction. God expects us to act upon what we learn from His Word, and the only way we're going to do that is when we take it serious and it's hidden here in our hearts, ready to apply, ready to do, ready to take action. Psalm 119, verse 9. Notice what the Bible says there. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not, what? Sin against thee. Good place to have the word of God is in your heart. A man of God said, it's not just a question of honoring the scriptures outwardly, but of obeying them from the heart. It's so easy to be able to conform, isn't it? You know, I was thinking about this as I was walking to the car park this evening. We are creatures by, you know, of habit, right? It's so easy to get into a habit, but it's so difficult to get out of a habit. You believe? Yeah, you think? So if we make it a habit to hide the word in our heart, ready to do what God has told us to do, I think that's a good habit, and you won't shake it off too quickly. Good habits are hard to break, I reckon, anyway, if you continue to ponder upon them and continue to have them in your heart, bind them continually upon thy heart. And then number two, around your neck, he says this, and tie them around your neck. What do you normally put around your neck? Solomon likens them as sacred chains, if you would, the Word of God. Sacred and precious chains around your neck. In other words, he's saying that the Word of God is valuable. And the thought here is to say they're a great value, and at the same time, the Word of God's beautiful. And wherever you go, you ought to take it with you. Amen? That's what actually saying, that the Word of God is so much a part of our lives that where we go, we ought to have it with us at all times. And so, why is he saying this to him? So he can remember that the instruction that he gives him is more precious than gold. Can I just say this? It's more precious than this. You say, why? Oh, everyone's got one of these, haven't they? Yeah? And don't we take this everywhere? We do, don't we? Everywhere we go. So it's needful. Yeah, we can use them. But the picture here is as you take some valuable things everywhere you go, the Word of God is more valuable. hidden in the heart, tied around your neck. Don't take it off. Take it everywhere. Keep in mind, if we desire our children to adhere to godly counsel and the whole words that that we give them, instruct them, and we want those words to hold some weight, then we ourselves as parents and godly authorities ought to live out the scriptures as well. We ought to hide the word of God here. We ought to have the word of God valuable in our own lives as well. So in divine instruction, but then now have a look at verse 22, divine intention. Why? Why obey? Why submit? Why hide it in your heart? Why take it with you everywhere you go? Verse 22, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. There's divine intention. God just doesn't want you to obey just because it's right. There's reasons for obeying. And those reasons are simply listed in verse 22. There are complete blessings when we submit ourselves to the word of God and toward divine instruction. It shall lead thee. That's direction. It shall keep thee. That when you, wherever you go, it will lead thee. When you sleep, it will keep thee. That's protection. That's safety. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. That's instruction. Teaching me, talking to me, instructing me. And these are overall blessings for any circumstances in life, but particularly in our context. He's talking about one particular ministry of the word that would deliver us from seducing spirits and a flattering tongue that will cause us to yield to immorality. He's actually trying to instill something in Solomon's son, and is his son, you know what's going to protect you from wicked people and the strange woman? The word of God. Amen. And he says in verse 24, the reason why you ought to, you know, keep them continually in your heart and around your neck wherever you go, because you just don't know when she's going to pop. You know, you just don't know where she's going to just come around the corner. And you don't know when that man, that forward man, this, that has that seducing spirit with a flattering tongue, you just don't know where he's going to come. And the word of God will keep thee, verse 24, from an evil woman, from the flattery of a tongue of a strange woman. And it says in verse 25, lust not after her beauty in thy heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. You say, why is he saying this? What? And we're going to read this whole thing now, and we're going to see why he's saying this, but I can just simply say this. Ministers, non-ministers, believers, non-believers, they all have the capacity to fall into this sin. Immorality. Oh, never. Okay. You're in big trouble. You say, oh, I'll never do that. Happened to the best of men. To the best of men. Right time. Right time. Satan knew when to come. He knew when to tempt. Sadly, in 14 years of being a Christian, I've heard several reports of godly men falling into immorality. Married men. Two of them were my teachers. One of them was my mentor. Sad, but it's true. God doesn't fill up the pages for nothing. He wants his son, and oh, I'm sure Solomon knows all about this, and I'm sure David knows all about this. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure Samson knows. Strong men have fallen. In chapter 7, we're going to get there in a moment, but strong men have fallen. And over here, he's warning his son, and he can't warn him enough. Listen, the word of God is the only thing that's going to get you out of trouble and keep you safe from that person that wants to ruin your life and your precious soul. It's the word of God, nothing else. Living the word of God, applying the word of God. Verse 25, lust not after her beauty in thy heart. Something else should be there in thy heart. What is it? The word of God. Yeah. Amen. Something else should be in your heart. You don't have the word of God in your heart, you're going to lust and you're going to follow. Neither let her take thee with her eyelids. What's that? I'm not going to do it. But that's being flirtatious. I'm not going to go tell you the story about I have my soup, but some of you have already heard that story. You can actually just maybe even Google it and it will come up. You know, I've shared it about 2-3 times. I've preached it. And now I know why the Lord wants me to preach. All those years, I was just a young preacher, buddy, or just a young preacher. I don't know why God was wanting me to preach this. I'd preach most of this in my sending church. Man, why am I preaching always on this? People probably thought I had a problem. Now I know why. Because it destroys families and churches and individuals and lives, and it just takes one person to come and seduce you and trap you. Verse 26, for by means a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. And the adulteress will hunt for his what? Precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and in his clothes not be burnt? No. It's not asking for an answer. It's stating the obvious. Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burnt? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men, do not despise a thief. Why? If he steal to satisfy his own soul when he's hungry. Because if he be found, he can restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. It's easy to give back when you steal something, and it's easy to repay back. I mean, I'm so sorry. I'll pay you back. Don't despise a thief. He's saying, who do you despise? The foolish, the simple, the one that has no sense, the one that is just simply selfish and seduced by this evil spirit, this flattering spirit. Verse 32, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Verse 33, a wound and dishonor shall he get. Absolutely. And you can't run away from it. As much as you try to cover up, man, you just can't run away from it. It's going to be with you for the rest of your life. People will look at you and never be the same. Never. The respect is gone. You'll never have honor. You'll never have respect. Yes, you can forgive people, but you're always going to look at that person in a very funny, not a judgmental way, but shame. Shame. What could have been? What could have been of that person and how God could have used that person? And now their life is just gone. Why? For simple 10 second of vain pleasure. That's all it is. Vain. Or the preacher can tell you how it's vanity. Go read Ecclesiastes. He knows. He knows that it's all vanity. He knows it's all just a waste of time. It sure is. It is. It's just a waste of time, my friend. Waste of time. It's not even worth going there. You're foolish and simple. You lack understanding. It says in verse 34, for jealousy is in the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. And once that person finds out, my friend, listen, there's no gift in the world that will ever repay a person for what you have done in taking that person's wife. No, there's nothing that you can give that man. That's how serious this is. He said, verse 35, he will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content that thou givest many gifts. No. That's how bad it is. Son, listen to me. Don't you dare touch someone else's wife. Amen. Don't you dare. If you want to really say, you want to sum it up, that's what's taking place here. Think twice before you do it, my friend. Don't you dare. It will just ruin your life. It will haunt you forever. With the remainder of the sermon, I want to focus on verse 23. Because we're going to come back in chapter 7, we're going to see this again. And I don't want to labor here too much, okay? So chapter 7, a dedicated chapter just for that. So why? Because it's common. And this is the world that we live in today. It's common. The internet is at the fingertips of every young boy, every young man, and even some ladies. One click, and by the way, can I just say this, and I've preached it before, and I'll preach it again. It starts with viewing pornography. That's where it starts. That's where it begins. And if you're in this room and you watch pornography, I'll tell you, I'll drop kick that computer out and I'll throw that phone in the rubbish bin until you can say God has given me complete victory, and I absolutely detest it. I'm disgusted. I'm not even tempted the slightest, because the word of God is hid in my heart, and I don't want to be, I don't want to be a foolish man. I've seen the person go down that road. I sure don't want to go down that road. And you're actually fighting against it and you abhor it. But even though, listen, even though you can write about it like even Solomon did, you're still susceptible. Because it takes you just, you know, out of the will of God, out of the Spirit of God, in the wrong place at the wrong time, and then you're finished. But what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say is this, that he's just saying, son, just don't go there. Just don't touch. It's not worth it. Now, as we look at verse 23, everything said, everything that, you know, mentioned, all hangs on how well we can take reproof, rebuke, correction, and instruction. Verse 23 says, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The commandment, again, is a lamp. There's direction. There's guidance. The law is a light. There is your protection, your safety. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. There is your teaching. There are a number of good ways in which we can be reproved. We can get reproved, number one, through the scriptures. Okay, and I want to talk about reprove for a minute here. Being reproved, or for the rest of the sermon, if you allow me to do it. Being reproved, or the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So all our lives, we're going to be told how to live. You heard about that man that wanted to rebel against his authority, wanted to rebel against his parents, and rebel against his teacher, rebel against the preacher, and he just said, look, listen, I've had enough of submitting to my authority. I'm just going to go and join the army. Go ahead, my friend. You're not going to last for a day. Now, every single one of us are going to be under authority for the rest of our lives, whether we like it or not. You go down the street, they're going to tell you how to drive. Yeah. You go to a workplace, they're going to tell you how to put on your safety gear. I mean, we are under authority no matter where we go, whether it's in the home, in the workplace, in church. We are under authority, and God is the ultimate authority. And we're going to see from the scriptures a number of ways in which which we can be reproved, or we can be corrected, instructed. And first of all, of course, it's in the scriptures. Have a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scriptures given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine. That's divine teaching. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we can get reproved or corrected or instructed by the scriptures, and that's a good kind of reproof. Amen. Paul says to Timothy, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reproof, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So we can get reproof or rebuke or correction, instruction from the scriptures. Second of all, we can get it from the Spirit. Remember John 16 verse 8, and when he has come, that's Comforter, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And we know that he does it for a good cause, amen. And those that are in the church house, those that are the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to rebuke us. Look at Revelation 3:19. As many, he says, as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And then another way, and I think this is a way which we all struggle with. Oh, the scriptures, I don't mind the scriptures. God, you could tell me what I want to do. I'm happy with it. I want the conviction of the Spirit of God. But this one here we all struggle with. And that is the reproof from the saints. And that's again authority in our lives. Amen. Godly authority, in whichever way you want to think of it, whether it's a parent, pastor, a friend, a good godly friend, a brother in the Lord. This is the way that God would choose to help us in our lives. Yes, the scriptures are there, and yes, the Spirit of God is there, but God uses the saints of God to help us develop. Psalm 141 verse 5, notice what the psalmist says. He says this, he says, "Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness." I want you to see this. You can either view reproof and rebuke as a wicked thing done to you, or you can actually view it as kindness in your life. And listen, it's under the right kind of spirit we're talking about here. I'm not talking about a bad spirit. And by the way, someone rebukes you with a bad spirit, like we heard this morning, if it's right, mend it. Amen. If it's wrong, forget it. Don't worry about it. But if there's truth to it, in respect of the spirit, take it on board and fix whatever it is. Amen. Examine yourself under the light. But we're talking here, we're talking in the right kind of spirit. We're talking in the right kind of way, biblical way. A friend, you who are spiritual, to restore such a one in the spirit of what? Meekness, okay? So let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. That's what the psalmist observed. Oh, sweet, excellent oil. It's healthy, it's kindness to me. It's going to heal me, it's going to help me. Luke 17:3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Okay, well, you know, again, in the spirit of meekness, doesn't have to be rude and crude and rough and tough. And sometimes we're guilty of that because we've been hurt. We act by what? Emotion. We just have to gear up. And then all of a sudden, you're guilty of the way you have handled things. So you have now apologized with the way you've handled things. It's like, hey, we just need to both humble ourselves, whether we're offended or we're the offender. Man, it's sweet oil if we both take heed and say, you know what, we should just bow down, do this right, and it's a sweet, beautiful oil. Forgiveness, love covers a multitude of sins. Beautiful. And most of the problems that are not resolved is because we can't take reproof, or we sometimes give reproof in a bad spirit. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20. Them that sin, rebuke before who? Or that others also may fear. Now, this is not common in our day, church discipline. As a matter of fact, by the time it gets there, there's something taking place here. Okay, but even when it gets there, people try to run away from it. But you know, it's actually grace to that person. It's grace to the person, and it's grace to those that are there, because they're going to fear and say, you know what, I don't want this shame. I don't want to be exposed like this. And sometimes when you think about it, pride leads a person to that end. Now let me give you 10 quick points regarding receiving or rejecting reproof. And they're quick. Don't worry. 10 quick ones. And most of you perhaps will say this. It says, don't worry, take your time. Thank you. All right. Number one, Christians that receive reproof. Please, if you want to note them down, you can. Christians that receive reproof increase and grow in their faith. Proverbs 9 verse 8, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will yet be wiser. Teach a just man, and he's the key. He will increase in what? Learning. Number two, Christians that receive reproof will not backslide. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 17. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. Number three, Christians that reject reproof are silly and foolish. Proverbs 12, verse 1, whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge. But he that hateth reproof is brutish. The word is silly, foolish. Number four, Christians that receive reproof will be honored. Proverbs 13, verse 18, Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. 5, a Christian that receives reproof demonstrates Christian maturity. Proverbs 15, verse 5, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is what? Prudent, wise, smart. Number 6, Christians that reject reproof will die spiritually and most likely could lead to physical death. Proverbs 15, verse 10, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof, what would happen to him? Shall die. You with me tonight? All right. Number 7, look at this. Wise Christians receive reproof instantly and learn swiftly, which means faster growth. Okay, this is just Proverbs 17:10. Sorry, buddy. We'll go back to chapter 15, verse 12 in a moment. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. I've got to stop here for a moment. What's that saying? To a wise man, and everything that's mentioned in the above, all those that were just mentioned, you reprove a wise man, whether it's in preaching or whatever setting, that person will take it so instantly and it will benefit him so wisely compared to a fool that can't take correction. It's like you can actually tell that person 100 times and that person's going to just get lashed 100 times and it still won't sink in. Now ask yourself this, after hearing preaching and after being rebuked by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, by the whatever, and whatever it is in your life, are you responding? Or is it going to take you, 100 times until you learn a lesson? That wise man learns it like this and grows. Foolish has to learn it 100 times before. Why does it have to take 100 times? Because it's the way he responds, or it's the way she responds to the Word of God, or to that correction, or to that. It's pride. It's pride. It's based on pride. If you want to look at it, it's based on pride. I guarantee you, when you hear the Word of God, you obey the Word of God, and you obey correction, and someone rebukes you, whether it's in a bad, good spirit, if you take it on board, and you fear and tremble, and you go before God with a genuine heart, I guarantee you, you'll just grow, my friend. You will grow to no end. You'll grow. But a fool won't grow. They have to learn it about 100 times before they... And they could learn it a hard way, sadly. God doesn't want to teach people a hard way. And sometimes it comes through the chastening of God's hand. You know, the chastening of God's hand. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He just comes through a word. But then if that person still doesn't want to listen, the Holy Spirit convicts you. Just leave me alone. I just want to do what I want to do. And the Holy Spirit still convicts. You're getting warning left, right, and center. And you're resisting as a believer. And God doesn't want to get it out, but he has to. And you still don't learn, and you still don't learn, and your neck gets stiff. Okay, question. Who's really hurting? Me or God? It breaks God's heart, but in reality, who's suffering? I am. Have a look at eight. Christians that reject reproof do not like godly counsel. As a matter of fact, you come to the point where you look at that parent and you look at that preacher and you look at your boss at work and you just can't stand them. There's nothing wrong with them, by the way. Something wrong here. Nothing wrong with them, and there's nothing wrong with God. All these people that don't love the Word of God out there, There's nothing wrong with him. He's good. His word is good. He's holy. Something's wrong with them. Sorry to say, God's not the problem. His word is pure. They're the problem. Amen? And if I don't like the one that's reproving me, or I don't like the preaching, or I don't like, there's nothing wrong with the word of God. It's something wrong with me. Now, if it's bad preaching and it's not good and it's not right, we ought to detest heresy. But if it's rebuke and counsel, instruction, we ought to take it on board. We ought to ponder upon it and go back, meditate upon it, hide it here, wear it around our neck. It'll help us. We ought not to forget it. We ought not to forsake it. We ought not to lose it. Number nine, good godly rebuke is hard to do, but demonstrates true love. If anybody, I'll tell you this, if anybody loves correcting others, there's something wrong. I mean that. If you joy pulling someone up and can't wait and to speak to that person or speak to that person and all the rest of it, there's something wrong. It is the hardest thing to do because that person knows they might lose a friend. That person knows that person may not like me anymore because, you know, that person's going to think I'm judging them. And I'm not really judging them. I just really want to help them. Right? It does something to the relationship. But it's true love. It's true love. Good godly rebuke is hard to do, but demonstrates true love. Notice Proverbs 27 verse 5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. And verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of the enemy are what? Deceitful. And that's a proverb and a half, that one there. But have a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 5. He says this, the same writer, it is better to hear the rebuke of the who? Wise, than for a man to hear the song of fools. I'm sick of flattery. That's constructive criticism, instruction, correction, warnings are better than the empty humor and the flattering fool. It accomplishes nothing, my friend. Zero. Zero. And by the way, this doesn't mean that we ought to be reproving police and that's all we do. Hey man, you better like rebuke, man, because you know I love you. No, this has got nothing to do with that. Amen? It's got nothing to do with that at all. It's got nothing to do, it's a hard thing to do. But what I'm trying to say is anyone doesn't like a fake. Anyone doesn't like a hypocrite. Anyone doesn't like someone giving you a hug and a kiss and all the rest of it, and then 2 seconds later, they're laughing behind your back and how dumb you are. Right? I had a motto with my dad when I'd share the gospel with me. Hate me today, love me tomorrow. 5 years, 3 times in 5 years, my dad spat in my face. If he's going to go to hell because I'm going to preach the gospel to him. And I admit to you, there were ways that I was playing the Holy Spirit and I forced it and I was wrong and I'd cry. I'd say, God, help me better be a soul winner. I'm just so desperate. I just thought I would see my dad go to hell. And I was wrong. But I'm not going to pretend my dad is okay, my friends. And I'm not going to be the one holding his hand in hell. No way, not on my life. No way, not no. And just the other day, we had someone who says, you bet another person, you go out there, you see the same trend. And when we go out sowing, I say, you need to change your approach. You can't just go up to people and ask the question, if you die today, where are you going to spend eternity? He says, it's forceful. You're scaring people away and all the rest of it. I said, well, you tell me how to do it. And he was showing me how he would do it. And he put on this laugh and I said, friend, I said, we're talking about eternity here. I'm not going to pretend that everything, you know, I can't do that. I'm sure the prophets didn't do that. When they went out there in Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, I'm sure they didn't go and, hey, children of Israel, No, I'm sure that they weren't clowns. I'm sure they were serious men trying to point them to a serious God. It's a hard thing to do. No one wants to do it. That's why people, they don't go out, because it's a hard thing to do. It's difficult. I'm telling you, no one wants to get criticized. But there are a few people out there. I said to them, to you, it might look like it's harsh, but there are about three people today in 2 hours that thank me for it. And oh man, those three people, it's all worth it, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's all worth it. You can have 100 people say, oh no, thank you. And you have three people say thank you, and they walk away and their face is in the track. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. That's a wise person, by the way. That's a wise person. Number 10, and we're done. Destruction will come upon those who reject the reproofs and instruction of God's word. I want you to go home and read Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 to 33. And I want you to see what happens to the one that rejects reproof. We won't go through it tonight for the sake of time, but you go home and you read Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20 to 33. Wisdom cries out. It stretches forth the hand and invites them. It says, no, no, no. I'm all right. I'm good. And when the time came where they wanted the wisdom and they wanted reproof and they wanted instruction and they wanted counsel, it was too late.
Sure.
It was done. It reminded me of Elisha. I think it was winter 2016. Timo got a tummy bug. Timo passed it to Matthias. Matthias passed it to Charity. And then Elisha went to take a sip from Charity's cup. And I said, I wouldn't do that if I was you. And she, why? I said, she's sick. And he went ahead and just took a sip and started drinking from her water. The next day, I woke up, not to the alarm clock, but to Elisha. It broke my heart. See his face in that bowl. I'm telling you, five-year-old, spewing his guts out. Thinking, oh, dude. You know what he said from his own words? Listen to this. This is what he said. I wish I never, I noted it down. This is notes. Some of these notes are from last year. He says this. I wish I never drank from Charity's bottle. Then he said, I'm never going to drink from her bottle again. Yeah. He probably forgot about it already, but I'm just saying to you this. I told him, don't, and he did. And he regretted it. But it was too late. Because that whole day, maybe for a couple of days, he was spewing his guts out. Proverbs 6:23, the commandment is a lamp and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. How well you take reproof, how well you receive the word of God, the preaching, the rebuke or correction, instruction is going to make the difference in your life. It's going to make a difference in your Christian life. I pray that you'd hear those words, 20, my son, continue. Hide them in your heart. Put them around your neck. Keep them. Don't forget them. Because there's going to be a time where you're going to need it. And that will keep you safe. That will give you direction. That will give you protection. God, authorities, they don't want to hurt you. They love you. They're not in it for you. They want God's best for you. God wants his best for you. And you say, you don't know. I may not know what's taking place in your life, but I'd say this for the majority of people here. I know that the godly authorities in your life, they want the best for you. They love you. And I'll say this to you. I want the best for you. I might be hard in my preaching, in my tone and voice sometimes, but you think I go home and I beg the Lord and I ask the Lord, please, Lord, if my zeal gets in the way, help the people to forget my zeal and my passion and the way I said that, because I ponder upon it. Was that kind? Was that right? Was that forceful, firm? I don't want to be an arrogant preacher. I just want to make sure that I'm preaching the word of God and you all are receiving it and understanding the severity of it. You take it serious. But God is my witness. I have no pleasure at all in preaching to a people to just put them down and they walk out of these doors down. That's not my intention. My intention is care for you. I love you. I want the best for you. And God is my witness. And I pray that every time we open the Word of God from this, no matter who's preaching, would be a church like the Thessalonica or like the Bereans. They were ready to receive. Ready to do. They received it not by the word of man, but as the word of God and indeed the word of God. And I pray that we will be a people that can take reproof and correction and instruction. Why? Because it is the way of life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.